This morning, we have jumped out of our series on personal growth, and we are looking at the Christmas story. This week has been very tough. Monday and Tuesday, Kathy had sick kids. And, of course, they like to share everything. And so Kathy came down Wednesday with this upper respiratory thing, and she didn't want to bring it here, and she's still struggling with that, and that's why she's not here today. Thursday, I went to the doctor for just a regular doctor office visit, and then I came home and proceeded to get sick as well. So, and my sickness was all from the stomach, and it was coming up. So, we've just had a really good time in our household. Then Friday, I laid around all day like a zombie because of Thursday. And so then yesterday, Kathy says, well, one of us have to go to the store. Why? Because we're having all the people over for Christmas Eve at our house. It's like, okay. And I said, so are you going or am I going? And she says, well, I really don't feel like it. And I said, well, where am I going? And she says, Aldi's. I really dislike, not the franchise, but just in general shopping. I said, well, make me a list. And it wasn't 5 items or 10 or 15 or even 20. It was a whole cart full. So, of course, she's writing it down as she is recalling what she needs. She's not writing it down in the order that you would go up and down the aisles. You know, so, and I'm not familiar with the store. That's what she does. I mean, she's familiar with the store. So I got all of what we needed, half of which I had to ask where it was. And that's embarrassing in itself. I said, sir, would you just like to take the list and get this stuff for me? He looked at me and just smiled. Anyway, I got all of that, took it home, unloaded it, put it away, unpacked it and everything, put it away. And then I'm sitting there and Kathy says to me, do you suppose they'd like to have the Chex party mix? And I said, I don't know. She says, they probably would. I said, does that mean we have to go back out? And see, I talk in plural. Does that mean we have to go back out? She says, yeah, probably. Oh, and when you're out, stop at Starbucks and pick up a $15 gift card for Aaron. That's clear across town. All right, well, so I'll go there, and then I'll hit Schnucks, and I'll pick up what I need at Schnucks, and then I'll just go home. No, Schnucks doesn't have it all. So I then go back to Aldi's on 50, and I'm getting just a few items. So I only have, in the big cart, only just a few items, and I get a sack and everything, and I'm standing in line, and a nice lady walks up, and she says, come over here, I'll help you, sir. And I went, okay, good. And away I go, and I put my few items on the apron. It travels down, and I put my cart at the end, and she tosses all my stuff in the cart, pay for it. And as I'm over just sacking up one sack of stuff, I hear her say, boy, it'd be nice to have a shopping cart. Because, see, they always have a shopping cart at the end of the apron. You still have your cart, and they take all the stuff, and they put it in that cart. So then your cart, after it's empty, goes there. So I'm thinking, okay, I heard her say that. So I go to wheel back, and there's a lady standing in my way. And so I stand there patiently, and she sees that I'm standing there patiently, and I'm waiting. She sees what I want to do. And so when the lady moves, then I move the cart into place, and I kind of just do this and start walking away. She goes, oh, sir, come back here. For just a moment, come back here. And so I come back. She goes, may the kindness that you displayed to me be returned to you through this Christmas season in Jesus' name. that kind of set me back just a little bit. And I started to walk away. And I thought, no. I said, you know, you have been just a real blessing to me. You didn't know that you were saying that to a pastor. And she let go of my hand and she stands up off of her chair and she goes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is so good. And then she kind of sits back down because everybody's looking at her. I'll tell you what, that changed my whole attitude. I wasn't feeling well anyway, and then I was out chasing around 5 different stores to get the things that we needed, and I was just a little bit irritated. You know, so this lady said that to me, and it changed my attitude completely. See, that's what the Christmas season is all about. It's about displaying kindness. It's about being kind and caring. That's what it's all about. And it blessed my heart that she would say that to me. See, real Christmas is a time of reflection, a time of redemption, a time of rejoicing. It's a time with family and friends to be able to share your kindness with them and to express your loving care in a way that you normally don't through the year. I remember when I was just a young child. My sister had not been born yet. She's 9 years younger than me. My older brother and I were just little boys. And every Christmas, my dad would take us to the tree farm, the Christmas tree farm. He knew the owner, as my dad knew almost everybody in that area. And we would go onto this tree farm, and we'd have flashlights and so forth, and we'd walk around, and there were other people walking around as well. And it was Dad that was in charge. And my brother and I, we would look at a tree and it would be monumental to us, of course, because we were pretty small. And we'd look at it and Dad would go, no, it's too tall. It won't fit in the house. And so we'd walk around and we'd walk around. And this guy had over 100 acres of Christmas trees. And then we'd find a short one. And Dad would look at it and go, no, that's too short. And we'd find one that was real big, so fluffy, so full. And Dad would go, no, it won't fit where we want it to go. And then we'd find some that were so skinny and scrawny, you could almost look through them. And Dad would look and go, no. And we'd walk around and walk around and walk around. And out of the, I would imagine, thousands of trees, Dad would find one, and he'd say, come with me. And we'd walk over, and he'd look at it, and we were watching him look at it, like there's something special that he's doing. And he'd look at it, and he'd walk around it a little bit, and he'd say, this is the one. I'm picking this one. And so we'd get the saw out, and Dad would cut it off, and then Dad would drag it up to the guy that owned the Christmas tree farm. And I saw him do this several times. My dad would reach into his hip pocket and take out his billfold, and he would start taking out the money, and he'd give the guy the money, and the guy would then look at the money, and he'd look at the money, and he'd take out some money and give it back to my dad. And my dad would take it and look at him and smile. And he would give it back to the guy and say, Merry Christmas. Dad paid for it. Then we'd take the Christmas tree home. We'd set it up in the garage. And Dad would trim the trunk of the tree so that it would fit in the tree stand. And, you know, you don't want the tree to sit in the tree stand where it's crooked or anything. So he would trim it just right so that it would sit perfectly straight. And then he would stand back and look at it And pretty soon he'd go over to the wall of his tools and he'd get a hedge shear. He'd get a pruning mechanism, tool. And my dad would see a branch that was too long. And he'd snip it off and he'd step back and he'd look at it. And he'd go over and he'd snip a couple more and he'd step back and he'd look at it. He'd turn it a little bit and he'd look at it and he'd snip a little bit more. And he would prune that tree. He would shape it perfectly. And now the tree looked better than what it did when it was growing. It looked better than it did when he picked it out. He had pruned it and it looked perfect. And so then we would take it into the house. And for many days, it would sit in the house, just sitting there. No decorations, no nothing, just sitting there. And then, maybe a week later, Dad would take us all in and Mom would take us in and we'd start putting the decorations on it. We'd put the lights on it. And of course, we couldn't reach the top, so Dad had to do the top side. And we'd put all the bulbs on it. And every year we had a new ornament that was our ornament that we would put on the tree. And then we would put the tinsel rope on it and hang the tinsel on it. And Dad would hook up the extension cord to the Christmas tree lights. And then he'd walk over to the outlet like Barnum and Bailey. And he would say, "I present to you the Christmas tree." And he'd plug it in and the lights would go on. And it was just a magical time. And Dad would take that time and he would sit down with my brother and I and he would say, "You know, in many ways, this Christmas tree reminds us of who God is and what he has done for us. This tree points to heaven because that's where God is. And God loves us so much that he gave us his baby Jesus. Not only does he love us so much, but he shapes our lives so that we can be more like him and live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him all year long." And see, this is an evergreen. It's not like the other trees of the forest. It's an evergreen because it never changes. It holds its color all year long, regardless of the seasons. And that's what God wants us to be like. He wants us to display the character of Christ in our lives all year long. And then normally Dad would tell us a story of kindness that he had received this last year, so that he could bring it down to earth for us, so that we could understand the true meaning of what God did by giving us his son. Well, the days would pass. We would notice every day that there'd be a few more presents under the tree. Normally on Christmas Eve, we'd run over to Grandma and Grandpa's house and we'd have Christmas Eve with them and they'd squeeze our cheeks and pat us on the head. And we'd open up their gifts and everything and we'd go home tired. And the next morning was Christmas morning. And in our pajamas yet, we would run down and we would see the presents underneath the tree. And no, it wasn't Santa Claus. No. Now, even when we were older, Dad used to play like Santa Claus, because he had sleigh bells, and he would get the neighbor to go run around the house ringing the sleigh bells, and of course we knew there wasn't a Santa Claus, but it was still fun. And Dad then would tell us another story of kindness. And then he would do something very important. He would pick up his Bible from his corner chair where the lamp was. And we'd all sit around him rather than the Christmas tree. And he would begin to read the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you would send your Son to be born as a human, to be born as a baby, to be raised by a human mother and father, to be our ultimate example, and then to be our sacrifice. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for each one that is here. We pray that your hand would be upon each heart. And Father, that we might see how great you love us. And Father, how we must show that kindness, not to just our friends, not to just our family, but to all men and women. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray that we might be good stewards of this holiday season that you've brought us to. And Father, we pray that we might truly see that the true meaning of Christmas is Christ, and that without him, we are lost. Now, Father, we pray that you will be glorified in all things today that is said and done. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. My father picked out that tree. He paid for that tree. He pruned it, and he presented it. In many ways, the Christmas tree itself reflects our lives. The first thing that I believe that God wants us to understand is that he picked us. It wasn't random. It wasn't by accident. He picked us, and he did that before the foundation of the world. Look with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He said, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." You know, there are a lot of people that shy away from the term predestination. It's in the Word. Amen? It's there. He picked us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. But some people would say, well, if he chose us for eternal life in heaven, then he chose others for an eternity of damnation in hell. No, no, no. If they say that, they say it in error. God has never chosen anyone to spend an eternity in a place called hell. God is a God of love. He's also a God of justice. And he will not let his son's blood be spilt needlessly. Needlessly is the key word. God chose us before the foundation of the world. But he did so based on his foreknowledge. Look with me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter is writing to the scattered Christians throughout all of Asia and Pontus and Bithynia and Cappadocia. He's writing to all of them that are scattered. And then verse 2, he begins by saying, elect. They are the chosen ones, the ecclesia, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. God's election, God's choice, is based upon his foreknowledge. Before he ever created this world and all the things that are in this world, before he created the oceans and the mountains, before the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and the fishes of the sea, before he created us, he chose us. He picked us. Well, how can that be? Because God is omniscient. Amen? He sees the end from the beginning. He knows the outcome before it starts. He knows what's going to happen before it initiates. God is omniscient, and he looks down the corridors of time, and he knows who is going to participate in his plan of salvation. He writes their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He closes it up. He seals it until the end times. And then in the Revelation it says, and the books were opened. Well, we know the books are talking about the books of works. It says, and the books were opened, and the book was opened. The book is referring to the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says, and whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I've explained it this way before, but I believe it bears sharing again. My wife has three brothers, two of which are very good in sports. David, who we've been praying for quite a while because of some of the things that he's going through right now, David loves to play golf. He is just short of a professional golfer. This guy has sometimes had par games and subpar games where he's actually shooting under par, just like the pros. It's annoying. I've played with him a couple times. Now he refuses to play with me. Why? Because I like to run over his golf ball with the golf cart. I'm not going to let him win easy. His name's David. Bob, on the other hand, really doesn't like to golf. He golfs, but he doesn't like to golf. He likes to bowl. And Bob is a great bowler. David golfs, Bob bowls. Now, if they were together, and I wanted to go golfing, I would say, hey, you guys want to go golfing? And I know, because I know David, he would say yes. And I know, because I know Bob, that he would say no. Now, I'm not choosing for Bob to say no. Bob still has the choice of going golfing if he wants to. But because of my foreknowledge, I know Dave's going to say yes, and I know Bob's going to say no. That's what God does. He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knows who's going to participate in his plan of salvation. And he writes their names in the Lamb's Book of Life so that no one can steal you out of the hand of God. We are sealed until the day of redemption. And the promise is the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells within us. Amen. He picked us just like my dad picked the Christmas tree. Well, secondly, we see that he paid for us. He paid for us because we are born in sin. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have all sinned. Why? Because we're born sinners. Now, some people believe, wrongly, that we become sinners when we sin. No, we don't become sinners when we sin. The reason why we sin is because we're born sinners. And that's why we sin. And because we sin, there is a debt that we cannot pay. We are banned from heaven. God is perfect in all ways. And we're banned from heaven. Heaven is a holy place where God dwells. So how is he going to let someone that is a sinner come to heaven as he is? He can't. He's a just God. He is a just God. We are all born sinners. Let me prove it to you this way. How many of you, and be honest now, this is a test. How many of you have ever said something that wasn't true? Now, some of you aren't raising your hand and you're lying right now. So you better just go ahead and raise your hand because you're not saying the truth. How many have ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Even when you were a little kid, yeah, uh-huh, yep. Rich, I'll tell you, that's why it's hard to pastor this church. It's full of thieves and liars. We're all sinners. And God tells us that we're all sinners and that we're banned from heaven. And so now we have a problem. We have a huge problem. But God pays our debt. He pays our debt in his own blood by sending us Jesus Christ to be born as a baby, to be raised as a human by mom and dad, to be our ultimate example, and then to be our sacrifice. God pays the debt. And he pays the debt through blood. See, the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. The Bible also says in Hebrews 9:22, go ahead and go on over there, and almost all things are by the law purged without blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. So unless our blood is spilt and we die, that's the penalty for our sin. So how are we to get to heaven? God paid for us. Just as my dad drug that tree up to the owner of that Christmas tree lot and he reached his hand in his billfold, God pays for us. He pays our sin debt in full by allowing his son to take our place and to pay the full penalty for our sin in his own flesh. God paid for us. Thirdly, we see that he purges us. God is perfect in every way, and he requires perfection. I know some of you guys. You're far from perfect. And you might say, I know you too, Pastor. You're far from perfect. That's right. I am far from perfect. But see, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we don't go to heaven in our own righteousness, because the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's no good. So when we receive Christ as our Savior, Christ's righteousness is placed upon us, and now we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The only problem with that is this. Through my covering of righteousness, there's still parts of Craig that God is not pleased with. Through your covering of righteousness, there are parts of you that is not pleasing to God. And those little parts that stick out, that do not resemble the character of Christ, God disciplines us. He disciplines us, and he snips off those things that don't look like Jesus Christ. In John, the 15th chapter of John, Jesus is getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is going to be arrested, and later he's going to be convicted, and then he's going to be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. He's taking his disciples from the upper room out of the city of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley, up the hill of the Mount of Olives, up the hill where there's a vineyard up towards the Mount of Olives. And there's a vineyard, and as he's walking through, he gives them the teaching of the vine. He says, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. He says, you are the branches. Verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, every branch in me, that means those that are saved, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You know, in the vineyard, there are vines that grow close to the ground, even on the ground, and because they're on the ground, the rain splashes the dirt up on the leaves. It can't receive the sunlight and the oxygen that it needs, and so it is fruitless. And the vine dresser takes that away from the ground. That's what that means. He lifts it up. He lifts it up and puts it back on the trellis. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, notice this, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See, he prunes us, he disciplines us, so that we are closer to the character of Christ every time he touches our hearts and lives. Because there are things in our lives that don't resemble the character of Christ. I was angry. I was frustrated. I was tired. I didn't feel good yesterday. I probably looked like a grump running around Aldi's. Where's this stupid stuff at? And then that lady was nice enough to say, may the kindness that you displayed to me be returned to you in Jesus' name. Changed my whole outlook on the day. See, that's Christ working in her. As I left, I smiled and I turned back and looked at her, and she was looking at me and smiled. She didn't know that she'd be a part of the message today. That's just the way God works. He prunes us And then, fourthly, he presents us. I have a few verses here that I want to show you. Colossians 1:22. It says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. As Paul was writing his second letter to the church at Corinth, he was telling them that he was jealous. Notice this, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then Jude writes in 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We are his pride and joy. He loves what he has done for us. He loves us so much that he would give us his son. And so he presents us to his son as his bride. We are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. And God presents us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. That's what he does. He presents us. We are his pride and joy. And we will spend an eternity in heaven. You think life is fun now? I'll tell you what, life is fun. It has its ups and downs, but life in general is fun. Amen? I enjoy life. It's a lot better than pushing up grass. Okay? I enjoy life. But I don't enjoy sickness. I've been around sickness all week long. I don't enjoy pain. And as the weather changed, my knees were hurting, my hips were hurting. I didn't get to sleep till 3 o'clock this morning. I was hurting all over. Every position I laid in was not comfortable. There's pain. There's sorrow in this life. We lost 5 family members this year. 5. 2 of which I went up north to do their funerals. There's sorrow and pain and sickness. But worse than that, there's temptation. How many have battled temptation this last month? Uh-huh. This last week? Uh-huh. This yesterday? Uh-huh. Today? Uh-huh, yeah. We battle temptation. But let me tell you something. Heaven is not a place of sickness. Heaven is not a place of pain. Heaven is not a place of sorrow. Heaven is a place of joy and happiness. Why? Because there's no temptation now. That old sin nature that drives us, that Satan appeals to all the time, that old sin nature is gone. God's not going to let that old sin nature into heaven. Now, we are there with him, spending an eternity with him. Why is there going to be so much joy and happiness? Because we will be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As my father picked out that tree, paid for that tree, pruned that tree, presented that tree, God picked us. He paid for us. He prunes us. And then he presents us.